The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Coming up in the Bible study segment, the second segment, we're going to be talking about, well, returning to the book of Isaiah. I think it was not yesterday, but the day before, where we went through some of those verses in the first chapter. And so we'll concentrate our study on the early chapters of Isaiah and also the last couple of chapters as well. So you can look forward to that on the second half of today's program. And speaking of programs, today on The Sun Also Rises, that's Jeremiah Jacques' radio show here on KPCG. He'll be talking about the 205th anniversary of the writing of America's national anthem. That's coming up in just a few days. September 14th is the anniversary. It's observed as, you probably don't know this, but it's observed in some quarters as Star Spangled Banner Day. And so on his program today, Mr. Jacques will be interviewing Mark Ferris, who authored the book Star Spangled Banner, The Unlikely Story of America's National Anthem. And Mr. Jacques spoke with me a few weeks ago, too, about the possibility of getting Mr. Ferris to come in for a forum or an assembly here at the college. A really interesting fellow who's done some research on some of those patriotic songs in the United States. So make sure that you listen in to The Sun Also Rises coming up after the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, we haven't talked too much of late about the Chicago Pack and, of course, Indianapolis as well. We've got that coming up this weekend. Andrew Loker tells me that we've got 370 people, non-PCG members, who have requested tickets. So generally, we get a little over 50% on the follow-through. So that means we're expecting about 200 people from outside the PCG at the Chicago Pack this Sunday and Monday. And together with our members who will be helping and serving at the event, should be a nice gathering. So there's that in Chicago Sunday and Monday. And then we have a one-night-only event in Indianapolis. That is Tuesday night, where we're expecting an audience of about 100 people. So it'll be a smaller pack on that final night of the trip. But we're looking forward to meeting up with a lot of our trumpet readers in Chicago and in Indianapolis. Also, as far as packs go, we've got one final one, at least for me anyway, on this side of the pond. We've got one final one scheduled for September the 29th. That's on a Sunday afternoon in Ocala, Florida. That's the day before the Feast of Trumpets. So we're going to try to squeeze that in along with a trumpets visit to Central Florida. So you can be looking forward to that if you're in that region to attend a one-day-only event in Ocala, Florida. I think that will make the I believe the 14th city that we've been able to get to in North America since middle of or the last part of June, I guess it was. And as far as some of the follow-ups, the North Carolina, we had a pack in Raleigh a few weeks back. I think we had seven people attend the follow-up Bible study with Vic Herma. And he's working, I think, more directly now with some of those individuals. Following that campaign, Mr. Nice reports from the Northeast, Greg Nice, the Bible study they had on September the 8th, that was the last one. I think it was maybe the third or the fourth study. In any event, there were 23 people, non-PCGers, attending, and quite a few that are continuing with their visits with the ministry. So we've had quite a few prospective members come along as a result of these packs, and even some who are now attending church services. So God's work is certainly growing as a result of these of these packs. We'll have more to report on the Chicago pack. From Chicago, we're hoping to broadcast two programs from the hotel in Chicago. That would be Monday and Tuesday. So hopefully we can compile all of the audio feedback as well, like we typically do, and you can hear from some of those who attend the event. A couple weeks ago, we posted an article at thetrumpet.com. What happened to the Mueller investigation? It just disappeared. Well, Bob Mueller disappeared. He was supposed to, as we said in that article, he was supposed to be the man to take down Donald Trump. They were counting on him for 2.5 years, praising him over and again as a man of integrity, as a man of unimpeachable character. He was practically deified by the anti-Trump movement. His likeness appeared on T-shirts, coffee mugs, refrigerator magnets. There was one case where an individual actually tattooed the face of Bob Mueller on his back. So tens of thousands of people stood up for him, even protested on the streets to protect Bob Mueller, because they thought that the president was going to go after him. They thought that the president was going to fire him. And none of that happened. And then, of course, when he came out with his report, and even worse than that, when he testified before Congress, it didn't come out or work out as well as the radical leftists were hoping. The Washington Free Beacon here has a story just about the coverage, the numbers, as far as how obsessed they were with all things Bob Mueller for 2.5 years. It says interest in Robert Mueller and the sprawling Russia investigation he oversaw for 2 years, it says, plummeted on MSNBC and CNN following his testimony last month. This is according to a Free Beacon analysis. But listen to these figures. It says, after mentioning Mueller an average of at least 3,398 times a month on its airways over the past 26 and a half months, it says MSNBC's broadcast only mentioned his name 370 times in August. So it went from 3,398, so almost 3,400, down to just 370 in August, a decrease of more than 89%. It says CNN's drop was even more precipitous. After his name was heard an average of at least 2,700 times a month over the same period, it fell to 177 times in August, a drop of more than 93%. 93%. It says overall, the word Mueller was uttered on MSNBC 90,000 times and CNN 71,000 times, a combined 161,000 times over an 806-day period from May 17th, 2017, that's when the investigation started, to July 31st, 2019. Then he has his testimony. He doesn't deliver the goods, and they drop him like a bad habit. You don't even hear about it. It's like we said in the Trumpet article. What happened to the Mueller investigation? Well, Bob Mueller's gone, but there's still, some of them anyway, are still holding out hope for some kind of Russian conspiracy to be fully exposed. NBC, yesterday, I think this was, they interviewed the former Secretary of State, Condoleezza Rice, and you'll listen to the Today Show co-host here, Savannah Guthrie, and she's going straight to Russia as far as why Donald Trump won the election in 2016. And listen to how Condoleezza Rice responds to this, clip one.
When you look at the 2016 election and you look at it, how, relatively speaking, it was decided by a handful of votes in a few states, do you think it's possible that Russia's election interference actually worked? It actually elected Donald Trump over Hillary Clinton?
I don't think there is any evidence of that. And, you know, I really don't think that that's a good conversation to have. Mm. I think that really does devalue the people in Wisconsin and Michigan and others who decided to vote for President Trump. But whether you like this president or not, whether you believe that he should have been president or not, let's give the credit to the Americans who went out and voted for somebody who they thought would bring change. And the question is, are we going to be responsive to some of the messages that were out there? And do you hear me now? People who felt that they were disadvantaged by globalization, the unemployed coal miner in West Virginia, the opioid addicted person in Pennsylvania. Are we going to be responsive to those people? That's really the question we should be asking.
That's Condoleezza Rice on the Today Show yesterday, shutting it down. Good for her. That really just devalues the people of Wisconsin and Michigan, she says, the ones who came out and voted for this president, who voted for this administration. I think it was someone from the DNC, these two special elections they had in North Carolina on Tuesday. Of course, Donald Trump and I think the vice president went up there, his entourage. They went to North Carolina to campaign for these two congressmen, these two Republicans, and both of them won. Both of them came out victorious, and I think there was one DNC rep who admitted that it was Donald Trump that tilted the scales in the favor of these Republicans. So some are waking up to the fact that he's a formidable force in politics. They still, of course, hold out hope for some kind of Russian conspiracy. They still talk about polling and so on and so forth that shows the president way behind. But the president keeps tweeting out, according to internal polling, we're doing quite well. And, of course, just the eye test. You look at these campaigns. You look at the number of people, like in North Carolina, it's the same everywhere that he goes. Thousands of people who can't get in. Lots of people support this president. Of course, lots do not as well. It's about an even split, I suppose. A nation that is divided. We touched on this yesterday, in fact, when you look back at that 9/11 anniversary and see just how it momentarily brought the country together, but it didn't take long for particularly the media to politicize everything. But for a moment, the nation came together. There was an article at The Spectator. 9/11, you said you wouldn't forget. You did. You did forget. This author writes about the nation coming together, the bond that we formed following that attack 18 years ago. This commentator says, after 9/11, neighborhoods throughout America flew the flag. First responders, especially police and firefighters, were hailed as heroes. President George W. Bush, often demeaned by the mainstream media, seemed to be given a grace period as he provided symbolic unity to the idea of America. Well, you look at where we are today. There was a tweet yesterday. I think they took it down pretty quick after they were criticized in social media. But the New York Times saying that it was the airplanes that took aim at the World Trade Center, as if it was the plane that committed that violent act of terrorism. 18 years have passed, said the tweet, since airplanes took aim and brought down the World Trade Center. Today, families will once again gather and grieve at the site where more than 2,000 people died. It was just under 3,000. So even the figure, they go way, they estimate a lot lower, down to 2,000. And then they say airplanes, of all things, airplanes took aim. Well, at least they took down the tweet after being ridiculed by so many people. But that's the New York Times. That's the media today. CNN had a piece yesterday about how 9/11, since that attack, that right-wingers, they said, they're the biggest threat, the biggest terrorist threat in America, bigger than even radical Islam. That's CNN. PJ Media, in response to that, said the New America study cited is a bit problematic. It takes every white guy nut job who's committed violence in the last 18 years and lumps them into an amorphous ideological blob. Many were reportedly tied to this or that fringe group. So they just take every act of violence committed by a white person and say, well, it must be a right winger. So they're more dangerous. That's the greater threat. Greater than radical Islam, says CNN. Well, there was a report, I think yesterday, 95% in the United States said that they're troubled by the state of media. I wonder why. 95%. 53% said the reason for this is the fake news. Here again, it's a message that resonates. The message coming from President Trump as he goes out to these campaigns and inevitably he points out at the media sitting in the middle of the arena and says that they're the problem. Going back to this Spectator piece, it says, this is again highlighting the differences that we see in 18 years. And I know I touched on this some yesterday. Joel Hilliker, by the way, had a great program, Trumpet Hour. You can go back and listen to that as well. Some excellent, excellent history that we were reminded of yesterday that our young people need to be reminded of. As I said, my son, everyone at the academy now, was born after 9/11. All the high school students, all the elementary school students. And they need to be reminded of this history. But at the Spectator, it says, patriotism, the embrace of the nation, is no longer praised. A hostile anti-American media has transformed patriotism into a slur to be tied to white nationalism and an identity politics that slices America into groups with competing interests. It says many of them find transient unity in something called intersectionality, which pits everyone against the so-called white patriarchy. That's America today. No one checked the identities of the first responders who ran toward the Twin Towers on 9/11. Nor did they, in turn, ask the identities of the people whom they rescued. The New York Fire Department, like the New York Police Department, was on 9/11/2001 largely white and male. No one said, check your white patriarchy at the door and don't enter. No one said that. People just spontaneously responded, trying to save lives. It says, today some New Yorkers find it amusing to dunk the police with buckets of water or to climb atop a police car with impunity, knowing that any response by the police will be met with a microscopic examination for excessive force. Yeah, that's what they're doing now. They're just dumping buckets of water on the NYPD. These were the heroes 18 years ago. These were the heroes everyone was praising. No matter the race. No matter the ethnicity, no matter the background. Now you have New Yorkers who think it's fun to douse our policemen with water, to stomp all over their patrol car. And then the police, they can't do anything about it. Their hands are tied. It says today anti-Americanism is in vogue. It's more fashionable to burn the flag than to fly it. A university wants to ban the use of the word American because it's not inclusive. Campuses have evolved into tuition-demanding re-education camps that teach history, politics, and sociology from the underbelly of the American experience. It says political thuggery dominates the streets of Portland, San Francisco. The headquarters of Antifa condemns the National Rifle Association as a domestic terrorist group, but Antifa receives San Francisco's tolerance, if not its blessing. It's an upside-down world. What a different world our young people are living in today, even compared to just 18 years ago. Yesterday, I referred to that study about dating and about how better socially adjusted and contented and more academically inclined students are if they avoid dating the way that the world dates. If they avoid promiscuity in their teen years. Well, following right on the heels of that, Richard sent me another one today from study finds showing that premarital sex leads to less happy and less stable marriages. Here's another study proving the Bible true. Julia French, she's the lead author of this study. She said that when prior to their marriage, one or both spouses hold generalized beliefs that uncommitted sex is okay, that can contribute to the failure of a marriage. Well, it makes the failure of that marriage more likely. If they're both supportive of uncommitted sex, it's okay. This study followed, I think, 200 couples over the course of several years. And it says here, people who had expressed unrestricted sociosexual behaviors, tendencies, and beliefs, such as a propensity for one-night stands, before getting married, were less satisfied at the start of their marriages. Surprise, surprise. It says, furthermore, people whose marital partners had been unrestricted prior to getting married experienced a rapid decline in marital satisfaction over the first few years of being married. It says in both cases, this dissatisfaction accurately predicted a greater chance of divorce or separation. So if you're out bouncing from one sexual partner to the next, your chances of divorce or unhappiness in marriage, they skyrocket because of that. French said this in the piece, what we found most surprising about these results was the fact that both couple members' sociosexuality play an important role in long-term marital outcomes. So what you do before marriage, it matters. You're either preparing for it God's way, or you're not. And what's amazing about this is they find all of this after studying 200 couples, and then they get to the end and basically say, no, we're not saying it's wrong. We don't want to be judgmental. They can't say that because, well, that's just not the age that we're living in. It's like Alan Bloom points out in his book. I mentioned this the other day in the pornography segment. But even when all of the data comes in, even when we're presented with all the facts, we still don't want to say it's wrong. We still don't want to say it's sin. It violates the commandments of God. You see why we need God's truth and His commandments. You see why we need to submit to His authority. He is the sole authority when it comes to morals and living the right way and preparing for marriage. We have to look to Him. We have to look to His how-to manual or else we're going to foul up our lives. We're going to end in divorce. We're going to end up with an unhappy marriage and family. Today in my principles lecture, we're going to be talking about the benefits of dating God's way. Just how much of a blessing it is. How that you're bringing God and His way of life and His way of thinking into your life, your activities. There was a piece in The Guardian, by the way, talking about all the pressure that is put upon people because of social media from people that just take a snapshot, and some of them are fake. You know, they're in their bathing suit and they put some exotic background behind them and say, hey, live your life. Make sure you're living your life to the full. And The Guardian brings, well, The Guardian's trying to figure out, what is the full life? What is the abundant life? People don't know. They see a picture and they think, well, I'm missing out. I'm not really taking advantage of opportunities. If you want to know and understand what it means to live the abundant life, then listen to Jesus Christ. Study God's word. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pleasure, or rather pasture. It says the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, it says, and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to bring us abundance and joy. He wants to bring fun into our lives, into our dating lives, into our married lives. Not the kind of fun, the short-term thrill, that then leads to unhappy marriages, sexually transmitted diseases, maybe even a life-threatening disease. It's tempting to go after the pleasures of sin for a season, as it says in Hebrews 11. But God, in His Word, He teaches us about the kind of fun and joy and abundance that lasts forever, and that ensures that you have a happy marriage and family. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email us if you like, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert Armstrong often said it was more difficult to unlearn an erroneous supposed truth than it is to learn a new truth. Even after 58 years of faithfully serving God, he had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22-24, that, in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general, until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Traditional Christian teaching has always assumed there is a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at His first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. For many years, Mr. Armstrong partially realized the error of this assumption, but the full truth on this point did not come crystal clear to his mind until the last few years of his life. This truth, fully explained in Mystery of the Ages, is indeed mind-boggling. This book clears what has been fully clouded in mystery. It will open your eyes to the truth of these long hidden mysteries. This enlightening volume thoroughly explains precisely what the Bible says about the seven great mysteries of life. It is free upon request. For more, visit thetrumpet.com.
As I was saying there at the end of the first segment, all the instructions are there for our learning and joy and happiness, for an abundant lifestyle. They're all there, the instructions in God's inspired book, the Holy Bible, our instruction manual. But the problem with man, of course, the problem with human nature is that we stubbornly want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want God to just keep his nose out of our business. When the prophet Isaiah approached the people that he was addressing, it's a wonderful book. It's like a miniature Bible, the book of Isaiah. But he said that the people he was addressing, their hearts were fat, he said. The ears were heavy. The eyes were closed. They didn't want to hear it. Notice what it says in Isaiah 2, verse 17. It says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the eternal alone shall be exalted in that day." There is coming a time when the haughtiness or the loftiness of man is going to be laid low, and God will be rightly exalted. Back in verse 11, it says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the eternal alone shall be exalted in that day." The sin of pride and vanity, that's what gets in the way of our happiness and joy. The happiness, the joy that comes from obedience to God's laws. God said through Moses in Deuteronomy, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose the blessings." We won't do it because that means we have to obey God's laws. Isaiah 57. Moving more toward the end of the book, verse 15, these are familiar verses here. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God is reviving the spirit of the humble in his church. He's the one who inhabits eternity. He's the high and lofty one. But we, like Lucifer, we want to put ourselves above God. We want to act as God. We saw it happen in God's church even. Someone coming in, 2 Thessalonians 2 brings this out, putting himself in the place of God, and most of God's people, of course, just went along. But here, God, it says, is dwelling in this high and lofty place. It's a beautiful and poetic verse, Isaiah 57, verse 15. And he's here in his church, reviving the spirit of the humble. Eventually, it's going to spread that spirit all over the earth, as chapter 2 brings out. We just read it. Verse 16, it says, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made." God made us. He's not going to contend with us forever. There is a cutoff point. I've been saying this at the PACs. We need to act before it's too late. God wants to bring us into his family. But if we're going to end up in his family, we cannot exalt ourselves. That's not something that impresses God. What really impresses him, as these verses bring out, and it's the same in Isaiah 66. We'll see that in a second. But what really impresses God is humility. Someone who really does humbly submit to God and then exalt and praise his holy name. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Where do you find God? It says in verse 2, "For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." Poor there means meek. And to be contrite, that means that you're broken or smashed. Submissive, in other words. Submissive to God. Confident in God, not in self. The Isaiah booklet, it says, God's goal is to get other men out of the picture. He wants a one-on-one relationship with you, his begotten son. It says, God is your loving father, and he does not neglect his sons. I believe, listen to this, I believe Isaiah 66:2 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Salvation is between you and God. You and I must tremble at God's word, or God can't work with us. Do you tremble at God's word? We all say we want God to work with us more. We all say we want God to do more through us. Can he? Do we tremble before him, before his word? My father writes, this verse, speaking of Isaiah 66:2, this verse is at the heart of God's government. Only this man can be ruled by God. It says the PCG is comprised of individuals who tremble at God's word. That's why you see God's great power behind this little church today. You see power in this church. You see doors swinging open because the work goes forward. The church goes forward on its knees, as we've said so many times before, praying to God earnestly, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women. That kind of prayer avails much, as it says in James 5. Back to Isaiah 2. As I said the other day, we went through some verses in Isaiah 1. So here we are in chapter 2, Isaiah 2, verse 18, it says, "And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into caves of the earth, for fear of the Eternal, and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth." So the whole earth is about to shake. And people are going to be running for their lives. And the lesson here that God's trying to get across is he wants for us to humble ourselves before his mighty hand. He wants us to tremble before his word. Verse 20 says, "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats," it says. All those idols, all of that pagan idolatry, finally we'll cast it aside. We'll see how worthless it is. Verse 21, it says, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Eternal and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Finally, you see, our peoples, they'll abandon their idols and then crawl into these darkened caves, as it says here, for fear of God's wrath, they see finally the culmination of mankind's advancements. Of course, you have to put that in quotes. Verse 22 says, "Cease you from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" This is the source of all the problems we see in the world today. It's human nature. It's man. Man is the problem. This takes us right to the core message of the Bible, the root cause of evil. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm or his strength, and whose heart departs from the eternal." Cursed be the man who trusts in man, or Isaiah 2:22 says, "Cease you from man." Don't follow man. That's what God's saying here. Quit following man and start following me. Go back to chapter 1 now, Isaiah 1. And verse 16, it says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." So stop living the way of sin. And again, all these studies, as I say, they continually bear this out. Oh, you mean if you don't do this before marriage, it actually heightens your chances of happiness and success and longevity in marriage? Verse 17, it says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." We've got to learn how to do these things. Learn to do well. Learn to do well. This same prophet in chapter 28, he asks, well, who am I going to teach? "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" it says. Well, we've got to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, as it says there. We've got to feast on God's truth, on his food. To serve God, we have to learn how to do it. It says in the booklet, we are to plead for the Laodicean widow. The Laodicean leaders have led God's church away from Christ. The Philadelphia church has the responsibility to plead or to fight for that church. The PCG warns and tries to help God's people reject the false doctrines taught by their leaders. It says God commands that we do so. And so you see that happening with these PACs, and of course through the website and the literature as well. But so many of God's people have been deceived. And they're, like, spiritually speaking, they're like a widow. They don't have their husband. They're divorced, in a sense. And God wants to bring them back and to teach them again how to be happy in marriage, how to look to their head, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So come and reason together with God. This is the very definition of true education. This is what AC education is all about. It's about reasoning with God. It's about going to God and understanding from him the truth about dating, the laws of dating. Reasoning together with God. The world doesn't know how to do this, and that's why the world is the way it is. The world trusts in men, and God says it won't work. It can't work until we start reasoning together with God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every single thought. Casting down imaginations, as it says at the first part of that verse, you can look at the margin and see that it says reasonings there. Put down those carnal reasonings. Set aside those carnal reasonings and reason together with God. Bring every thought into the captivity of obedience toward God. It starts every day, doesn't it, in our minds, filling our minds with the truth of God, filling our minds with the Spirit of God. Just to finish off here in Isaiah 1, again, verse 18 says, "Come and let us reason together," says the Eternal. And then verse 19, it says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword." It says, "For the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it." If we're reasoning together with God, he wants to give us the very, very best of everything. Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But we have to choose. Like I said, Moses said here, "I've put before you the way of life and death. Choose life. Choose blessings." If we make the right choice and then exercise some willpower, and of course we need God's help and power together with that, what a blessing it is to live the way God says we should live. Verse 21, "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness, lodged in it, but now murderers." How did this happen? How did it happen in the worldwide Church of God? How did most in the Church of God fall away from the truth? It says in verse 22, "Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water." See, everything just degenerated spiritually. We let it slip away, so many of God's people. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. I read through that the other day. All it takes is a simple neglect. And we can let this great salvation, as Paul said, we can just let it slip away. Well, verse 23 says, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them." So many of God's people, as I say, fatherless, widows, that's where they are spiritually. They don't have the family of God guiding their lives. We see, as I covered in the first segment, we're seeing a total breakdown in the physical family, the traditional family in our society. And Satan, of course, has caused a lot of family division in the spiritual realm as well. The solution always to any of these problems, verse 18, again, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." God wants to educate us. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us the way. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few emails that have come in over the last few days. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
The human mind is a wonder. It can produce marvelous developments in science and technology. But the stark record of history shows the same mind cannot solve problems like war, illiteracy, poverty, starvation. The rapid advancements have not advanced world peace. and have not prevented the evils that ravage our modern world. Mankind has proven tremendous at working with matter. Yet, history and events currently at play show man a devastating failure working with his neighbor. These truths raise many vital questions. What is human nature? Where did it come from? Did God create evil in man? And why has the mind of man produced such incredible advancement on the one hand, and on the other has not prevented calamitous evils? The answers are revealed clearly in the Holy Bible. Do you know what it says? There is no denying that our time has become fiercely evil. Is it even possible to escape the clutch of these seemingly unsolvable problems? For the remarkable answer, request our free booklet, Human Nature, What Is It? From thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
A few emails here from the last few days coming in from you listeners. It says, I'm just hearing your tribute to your mom. This was last week, one of the programs last week. It says, I also wanted to know her. I had seen the lovely picture of her in the first 13 members' picture, including you. I loved all the memories you were so kind to share. Yes, as I listened to the details of your sister's 24/7 care, that included all of you. I personally identify, as I know others listening do. Thank you for sharing and for reminding us again of our great future. You are our encourager. Another one here says, thank you for sharing with us that short but beautiful biography of your mom on the recent radio show. I came into the church in 2000 and never had the opportunity to meet your mom before she died. I remember your dad talking about her illness at the time. But I really enjoyed the extra details you provided about your mom, especially the time early on in your dad's ministry when you and your sister were kids. I know we can all take a lesson from her wonderful example of encouragement. I look forward to meeting your mom in the kingdom and getting to know her. I know from the fruits of her family, she was quite a lady. Thank you again. As I say, that was, I think, last Thursday's program. You can get to that podcast at thetrumpet.com website if you missed it last week. One final one here says, thank you very much, Mr. Fleury and others, for your inspiring and truthful news service, which provides us with God's view on current world events in the last hour through the lens of Bible prophecy. It says, my hope is to make the most of my God-given potential and to learn to do what is needed, to watch and pray always, that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that must come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, to learn to love the truth so that I can help do the work and help Christ to educate and to save the world in the wonderful world tomorrow. He says, finally, I am now a wobbly old guy with a pacemaker, but who prays for you often, that the church under your father and your husband, Jesus Christ, will continue to do God's work as one body of saving just one more until those whom God would save in these last days are saved for his purpose. That comes from one of our listeners down in New Zealand. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email us, td@kpcg.fm. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.